Well, I knew that September 11th was coming. I knew it was coming on a Sunday. Just kind of struggling what to do. And we finished Esther last week. I didn't realize we were going to finish last week. And so I turned the page from Esther chapter 10, and there's Job staring me in the face. Sort of wrestled through that this morning. But I started reading the first couple chapters, and I thought there's some real valuable lessons for us on September 11th that we could learn from Job. So if you'll turn to Job this morning, Job chapter 1, we ask the question, what do we do with tragedy? Some of us are wondering, what do we do today? This is a 10-year anniversary of something huge that happened in our country. What are we supposed to think? How are we supposed to act? What are we supposed to say or not say? Where is God in all of this? How do we live? And really, there's nothing new under the sun, as the Bible tells us. Job, actually, he lost so much. He lost his family was killed by a falling building. You may not have known that. And he lost much suddenly. So let's see what his response is. How does he respond to tragedy? What can we learn from him? Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consume them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another, and he said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life, but stretch out your hand and touch his bone and flesh, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, and they made an appointment together to come and show him sympathy and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Sometimes we just don't even know what to do with it, Lord. We see this passage here, and it raises a lot of questions and gives us some answers and leaves some answers unanswered. And Father, we thank you that you are the God who has given us your word, and you are reigning over all your world. We ask that you would help us now. Strengthen us by your Spirit to understand how we might live today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I looked outside this morning and I saw a clear blue sky. And some of you will remember 10 years ago, it was a Tuesday, and there was clear blue sky just like this. And what began to happen even in these hours that we're in 10 years ago, we could have never imagined. People hijacking planes, flying them into buildings. Another crashed into a field. So many lost their lives. In a sense, the nation was changed forever on that day. And it caused all of us to say, something is terribly wrong with our world. How could this have happened? And there's so many people that have been affected. Just this last week, I'm sure you've been watching the news at all. You can't avoid it. That so many people that we saw in the news, that we saw in magazine covers 10 years ago, ABC News followed up with some of them. I don't know if you remember the picture of the woman. They call her the Dust Lady. She was standing there in a lobby filled with dust, and she was just covered from head to toe. Her name is Marcy Borders, and she was working at the Bank of America. She was a legal administrative assistant back in 2001, and she was on the 81st floor of the North Tower when the plane hit, And she managed to get out. She managed to escape, but about 3 minutes after she got out of the North Tower, she heard this big boom, and the South Tower fell. And she ran, and she was running as fast as she could, but she couldn't overcome the dust, and all the ash and the soot caught up with her and knocked her over. Someone else picked her up, grabbed her, and brought her into a lobby of another building. And that's when the photographer took that picture. And she didn't even realize it until days later. Let me read to you some of what she said, reflecting back on this 10 years. And we really see tragedy and how she's been affected. She says, "I haven't been back to work since that day." She started drinking heavily after 9/11. "The last 10 years have been crazy," she said. "I just tried to black that day out of my life, and that was the wrong thing to do, but at the time I thought it was the right thing to do." Immediately after 9/11, she said she had trouble sleeping, tormented by nightmares. So she started drinking until she blacked out. Over the past 2 years, she added, the drinking had failed to make her numb, so she turned to crack and other drugs. She said, "I just didn't want to live. I was basically like a garbage pail," she said. "Anything to numb these pains, numb my feelings." And we see that the tragedy is not just for that one day. It continues 10 years later, still struggling, and it seems as though that she's been able to get out of some of this dependence on drugs and alcohol. For the last 125 days, she's been writing a book how she's getting out of her addiction. She said, "I used to think that I was a victim, and now I'm a survivor," a totally different outlook. And it reminds us that there are people who lost families, members, people who lost their jobs. They're never the same. Maybe you know people personally who are affected by this. There's tragedy. And at the same time, we see beauty through this as well. Some of you may remember the picture of the businessman, they call it. His name was Ed Fine. He's walking down the street holding his briefcase. The clock behind him says 10:14, and he's holding a cloth to his mouth, walking down Broadway. He was actually just visiting the World Trade Center that day. And he said prior to 9/11, he was pretty much focused on work. Work first, work second, work third, everything else, fourth, fifth, and sixth. After 9/11, he said, "I realized my life and everyone else's life is hanging by a thread. Here today, gone tomorrow." And he goes on to say how he's started another business or working for another company. And he's spending more time with his family. He says, "I want to find all the joy I can in the remaining years that I have left." He said, if you don't find joy, he means, you get to the end and say, "Wow, I really missed out. Why didn't I change my life when I got a chance?" We see people trying to make sense of what happened. We see beauty emerging as well, that people aren't the same in a positive way. They're realizing the priorities that they had were not right ones. They want to live with joy. They don't want life to pass them by. And we ask, how do we respond when tragedy strikes? And we see two simple responses here in the book of Job. Very simple. We see, we weep, and we worship. These two things. And they're not exclusive. It's not weeping and then I'll worship after I'm done weeping. It's weeping in worship. And it's worshiping in weeping. These things are intermixed. We see that with Job here. First of all, weeping. There's weeping over great loss. If you don't know what to do today, one thing we can do is weep. And I think we as a nation have gotten away from a sense of weeping over tragedy. We try to be strong. The Hebrews weren't that way. They would have times of mourning, days of mourning, where they would cry out loudly. Perhaps that was healing to them. But look at what Job went through. He had it all. The Bible says he was the greatest of all the people in the land. He had sheep, camels, oxen, donkeys. Now, this was an agricultural community. He was a rich, rich man. He had servants without number. He had 10 children, 7 boys, 3 girls. And guess what? A family, it wasn't a disjointed family. They were tight-knit. They used to get together and have feasts together. And they would rotate, go from one brother's house to the next and invite the sisters. And all of a sudden, in verse 13, we see a sudden loss, all in a short period of time. And some of you know what this is like because you have had sudden loss in your life. In a second, your life has changed. We see oxen, donkeys, and servants, first of all, are gone. What happened? Well, the Sabaeans came. They robbed Job, and they killed the servants. Secondly, the sheep and the servants are burned up with fire from heaven. Is this lightning? A lightning strike? We don't really know. Fire from heaven. Then the next servant comes. Your camels are gone. Your servants are gone. I'm the only one who escaped. More robbers. A war. They made a raid on the camels. And finally, your children are gone. There is a windstorm. Maybe it was a hurricane, a tornado. We don't even know what it was. But a windstorm, it took out the four corners of the house and the roof fell and all his children died. And it didn't stop there. Then his own health was taken from him. Sores, painful sores all over him. Some of you know what it's like to have your health taken from you. This is so much to bear at once. And I think back to 9/11, it was sudden. It was sudden loss for our country, wasn't it? It happened all at once in the matter of a few hours, in the matter of a morning. And we didn't know what to do. Some of you, I bet every one of you remembers, if you were alive then, you remember where you were and what you were doing when that happened. Jose just told me he was flying in an airplane. I didn't know that. You can ask him his story. I was teaching school down in Richmond. We were struggling to know what should we tell the kids. These are middle schoolers, 5th through 8th grade. Do we turn the TV on? Do we let them see? What do we do? We wonder, what do we do with sudden loss? And what does Job do? He weeps. He tears his robe, he shaves his head, he falls on the ground. And if you look in the text right here, it says, I don't see where it says Job weeps. He's just on the ground, right? Well, if you look at chapter 16, this is what Job says. My face is red with weeping, and on my eyelids is deep darkness. Same chapter, he says, my eye pours out tears to God. He is weeping. It's okay to weep. It's a right response to tragedy. We weep at sin, at tragedy, at evil. The psalmist says, my tears have been my food day and night. Think about that. You're crying so much that your tears are going into your mouth, you're not eating. Your tears are your food day and night. And I think we need to learn how to weep as a people, as a country. Jesus weeps for Lazarus. Remember, Lazarus died. He became sick. He got some illness and he died. Jesus comes. It's the shortest verse in the whole Bible. Jesus wept, period. As simple as that. Where did tragedy come from? We go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. The first tragedy was a sudden loss. Think about that in the garden. Adam and Eve, they decided to obey the devil instead of obey God. Ah, I know that tree, God. God didn't surely say you will die, did he? Oh no, we can eat of any tree of the garden, but we must not eat of this one, or we will surely die. Ah, you won't surely die. He just knows that your eyes will be open, you'll be like him. And so they took the fruit and ate. And do you know what happened suddenly when they ate? It says their eyes were opened. They lost relationship with God. They lost relationship between each other. They lost their own identity. Who am I now? Oh, I'm naked. Their security. And they lost life, eternal life. Death entered into the world. And Satan was there. And we see here in Job, Satan is here as well. So we weep over sudden loss. We also weep over great evil. We see evil here. Look at Job, verse 6. We see this view into heaven that we almost can't explain here. Satan here comes with the sons of men. That's probably a reference to the angels, the sons of God, rather. The Bible refers to that in other places, and I do believe it's angels. So Satan, here he was an angel. I don't know if you knew that or not. Satan used to be one of God's angels. And he fell, desiring to be as powerful and as strong as God. He fell and he took a third of the angels with him. But he is presenting himself before God, and God asks him, Where have you come from? What is Satan doing? What is Satan doing right now? He's going to and fro, up and down, all over the earth. Remember, he is the prince of this world. Prince of the power of the air, the Bible says. He is constantly at work against God. The Bible says in Revelation, he is the deceiver of the whole world. The Bible says he accuses brothers day and night before God. Did you know that? If you believe in the Lord, Satan is accusing you day and night before God. That's a sobering thought. He incited, the Bible says Satan incited David, King David, a man after God's own heart, to take the census of all his people. The Bible says Satan demanded to have Peter, the leader of the church, to sift him like wheat. And we see Satan working here through the Sabaeans, through the Chaldeans, these people who are raiding Job's family, killing his servants. They have covetousness. They want what Job has. They are murderous in intent. They are intent on killing. And we weep over evil. We saw people 10 years ago who were intent on killing. That was their goal. To kill, to destroy. This is not what we see with Job. See, the people who are involved are not turning away from evil. They are turning to evil. But Job here, we are told, he turns away from evil. Do we weep over evil? We don't end here, do we? Job didn't end here either. The other response, we worship. Look at verse 20 of chapter 1. Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, all things of mourning, fell on the ground and worshiped. This is an action of humility. That he is nothing. He falls on the ground. This is my place, he's saying. This is my posture. The Bible says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Chapter 2, verse 8, we see he's sitting with broken pottery. He's sitting in the ashes. He worships with the action of humility. Do you notice that the words were not what he did first? He didn't stand there and start yelling at God, which some of us, we find ourselves, we've done. But he falls on the ground, and then he speaks. He worships with words of humility. What does he say? Verse 21, Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. In other words, I didn't come into this world with anything. And that means I don't leave with anything either. I'm stripped from everything. And then he says, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. All this is his to give. Everything I have is a gift from him. And now he's taken it. You see, there was a lie in the garden. Satan says, you can be like God. If you want, you can be like God. And that means we start thinking, I want to get everything I can. I want to know everything I can. I want to be everything I can. I want to focus on me and not him. Job is saying the opposite. He's saying, I am not God. But the average person reading this in our world today say, Job was, he was really delusional here. He didn't really know what was going on. He was just kind of reacting here. We don't really, can't explain this. Why would he do this? Some people would ask, is this fatalism? Oh, Lord, whatever. To some, it would be, but not to Job. Look at what he says in verse 10 of chapter 2. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? Another way to translate evil is disaster. We will receive whatever God gives. And everything in us goes against this, doesn't it? I don't want to receive what God gives. Well, when it's good, I do. But not when it's evil. Not when it's disaster. Does God give disaster? Big questions here. And we see from Job that he knows that God is Lord. Did you see that God is Lord over Satan? Some people believe Satan was alive and well on September 11th. God didn't even know what was going to happen. Satan took those people and flew those planes of the buildings. It's Satan's fault. Well, that's not a God that the Bible talks about. A God with no power, who just runs and says, I'm sorry this happened to you. I wish I could have done something about it. Nobody wants to believe in a God like that. The Bible says here, God is Lord over Satan. Did you see? Look at the read between the lines here. Satan presents himself before God. God is on his throne. Satan is coming to present himself. Who spoke first? Did Satan just bust in the throne room and start blurting out? No. God spoke first. Who talked about Job first? God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And then we see God is allowing or permitting and giving limits to Satan of how he may deal with Job. Satan must obey those limits. He has no power to do anything more. He is not able to be God. Nothing happens to Job apart from God's desire, apart from his decree. And Job wrestled with this. Job didn't know what was going on with God and Satan, and neither do we. Job wrestled throughout in the next several chapters. He says, why should this come upon me without reason? In other words, he doesn't know the reason this is happening to him. Many of you, the suffering that you go through, you don't know the reason. I don't know the reason. The secret things belong to the Lord. But we must wrestle with these things. If you don't wrestle with tragedy, then that's concerning. Whatever. Not whatever. Weeping, worshiping, wrestling. Do you realize the core of Satan's attack is faith? He didn't care about Job's possessions. He didn't care about his children. He didn't care about all that Job had. Guess what he was getting at? He wanted Job to curse God. He wanted to pull the foundation out from under his faith So there's nothing left to prove that Job was self-centered and hated God. But God knew that that was not the case. So when we look at what we have, when we look at our spouses who struggle, who die, when we look at our families, children who've died, some of you in this room, including myself, we've gone through that. When you've seen cancer and death and disease affect not only people you love, but also the creation, what will you believe about God? Your faith is at stake. And we see this with 9/11. People are struggling. Jose and I were talking about an interview he saw on TV where there was one guy who was a priest, man of God, and now he wants nothing to do with the Lord after 9/11. And there are others who weren't sure who God was, and their love for Him is even stronger because we've realized we are not God. We are at His mercy. And we know that He is a good God. Now, it may not look like that from Job 1 and 2, right? If we look at, well, look at what God did. Look at what He allowed, however you want to say it. Look what He ordained. But his faith was not undermined. Job declares from the pit, it's like sending up a flare up into the sky. Hope rising from the ashes, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And that when he stands at the last day, he will stand. That God will triumph. There is a battle of good, of evil. But God gave him grace to see this. God gave Job the ability to say, I know my Redeemer lives. I know. He gave Job the ability to believe, I know my Redeemer lives. And if you hate suffering, there is something good about that. That suffering is an intruder into our world. This is not the way that God created the world to be. Death is an enemy. But suffering is also a new kind of normal for the Christian life. Because God uses this to strengthen us. He strips what we have away. He humbles us. And then He shapes and molds us. He takes the scales from our eyes. So in our deepest and darkest moment in the pit, we cry out to Him. When all is taken away, through the eyes of faith, we're able to see God more clearly than we ever have. And then we can worship Him. This may be a process for you. Maybe it doesn't happen all at once. Maybe you're angry. These are all normal emotions to go through. But we know God is not to blame. It is the evil, the sin that has come into this world. But now He's using the suffering to be the path to glory. And how do we see that? It all comes down to Jesus. Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God. He is the Redeemer, capital R, that Job was talking about. I know my Redeemer lives. Jesus Christ suffered and died for our sins, for our evil, for the evil that we see in this world. Jesus came to this world to declare, this is not the end of the story. We will not end with buildings crashing down and people being killed and there being no hope. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Do you know what that means? It means He has beat the power of death. He has beat Satan. Satan underestimated the Savior. He has beaten sin. He is making all things new. You see, because what Satan does is he banks on self-centeredness, that you will be all about yourself and that you will be so clinging tightly to the things of this world that when they're taken away, you will curse God and die. But Satan radically underestimates Jesus Christ and the grace of God. Jesus is self-sacrificial. Do you know why that's why we honor first responders? Because they're sacrificing their own life, running into burning buildings, rescuing people, not concerned for themselves, putting themselves aside, and going and giving their lives. Self-sacrifice. I just want to read you a quote that B.B. Warfield said about this. Self-sacrifice brought Christ into the world, and self-sacrifice will lead us, His followers, not away from, but into the midst of men. Wherever men suffer, there will we be to comfort. Wherever men strive, there will we be to help. Wherever men fail, there will we be to uplift. Self-sacrifice means not indifference to our times and our fellows. It means absorption in them. It means forgetfulness of self in others. It means not that we should live one life, but 1,000 lives, binding ourselves to 1,000 souls by the filaments of so loving a sympathy that their lives become ours. Only when we humbly walk this path, seeking truly in it not our own things, but those of others, we shall find the promise true that he who loses his life shall find it. What he's talking about is not just a spirit of volunteering. It's not just being charitable or rebuilding buildings at ground zero, but it's a humble life of Christ-centered, God-exalting, weeping and worshiping. A life of faith in the living Redeemer, Jesus Christ. It's a redeemed life that is redeeming his world. And longing for glory. Because you know, Job, at the end of the book, Job, there was some redemption. Do you know what happened to him? His friends went through this whole long discussion. Job starts talking, how can this happen? And then God answers, who is this that darkens my counsel? Basically, you don't know what you're talking about. Were you there? In the beginning of the world, when I laid the foundations of the earth, do you know how I built all of this? Do you know the purposes of God? And Job repents in dust and ashes. I have said too much. And God restores all to Job that he had lost. Job, again, has 10 children. Job has double the sheep, the camels, the oxen, and the donkeys that he had to start with. And we can say, well, that's great. But some of us will not see that restoration in this world, will we? If you've lost someone that you love, you won't get them back in this life. And that's why suffering, the path to glory, points us to long to be with Jesus. That this world is not where we stop. This is not where we end. But we are headed to glory, and we long to be with him where he will wipe your tears away. There will be no more death. And we long for that in our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, and it is in him that we trust. We thank you that he's taken all of our sin and giving us his perfect life and given us hope and joy and peace. We know that you call us to weep and you call us to worship. May we do that today and in the days to come. We love you, Lord, and we ask that you would strengthen us. We pray it in Jesus' name, our Redeemer. Amen.